I'm excited about this message this morning. So we're in this series called The Rest of God, and we've been learning how to make quality time with God a regular and fulfilling part of our lives. And I hope that that's happening as we move through January into February, that you are getting lots of good time with God, okay? When we do that, when we get quality time with God, we enter into the rest of God. And that means a couple things. It means the rest, the peace that God provides, but also the rest of God that we've been missing out on. There's so much more that we can discover. There's so much more depth in the relationship that we can have, but we have to slow down, rest, cease, and then this word we've been learning about, Sabbath, spend time resting with God. At our first Friday, two Fridays ago, we took a pretty deep dive into the creation poem and the Eden story, Genesis 1 through 3. We saw that all of that points to the reason why we exist, that we were made to worship. And if you think about it in our lives, think about people that you know and the world that we live in, we are really good at worshiping. Everybody's worshiping something. We just don't always worship good things. Doug spoke last Sunday about play and leisure and joy, things that we're also really good at, but we tend to get worse at as we get older. We're either looking for too much leisure, or we're not understanding our need for rest and how important it is for us to have time, downtime. But that's a good thing. I thought he did a great job. I think it's amazing that even in the very first few chapters of Genesis, the Bible, in the Bible, God makes it clear that we exist to rest in his presence. We're created on the sixth day. The seventh day is this day of rest. That's the day that we live in, but we're in his presence. Sin messes all that up, but God had a plan to restore all that and to redeem us, and that's the gospel. Amen? The Bible starts by talking about that, and it's cool to see that. And hopefully, if you were here last Friday, you were like, man, that's awesome. God really does want us to rest in him and to worship him with our lives. But it's really hard to remember on a day-to-day basis. It's so easy to forget that we need time with our Creator, with our Savior, on the regular, and good time. And so God has shown us something else in the history of Israel that I think can help us on the day-to-day to remember that we were made to worship. We were made to be with God. And so today, these seats, we just got these seats, they should have come with seat buckles, because buckle up, we're going to get deep, okay? We're going for it, okay? But I'm going to present this concept that I think will help us move closer to the rest of God. Amen? Amen? And so we're going to talk about celebration. Last weekend, what was last weekend? Super Bowl Sunday, right? Big national celebration, almost a holiday in America. The Super Bowl. Isn't that just the craziest name for a game? It's not the national championship. It's not the world championship, even though it's only American teams. That would be a bold thing, but it's the Super Bowl. It sounds like galactic. Like, oh, the Super Bowl. It's crazy, right? This last Super Bowl, though, would have been better named the Boring Bowl, right? Like, oh, my goodness. But even with that, we celebrate, right? I know Cross Culture got together, Brandon Tessie, guys, it was awesome. Good time.
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. Sounds like it. That's great. And, you know, we celebrate. We get together, and here's a picture, actually, of Brandon's house. That's what the guys look like. Just partying. There's confetti somehow. Pretty special. But we celebrate by getting dressed up and eating special foods like wingdings and weenie tots. We yell and jump and we throw our hands in the air. Yeah, you get so excited. I remember watching a basketball game when Genevieve was little, and I was like, yeah, jumping, and she was like, I'm sorry for the damage that I caused. There'll be more. We might even sing along with the halftime performer if the performance is any good. This year it was SpongeBob and some guy with bad tattoos. Okay. I'm not sure if you knew this, but this is so awesome. This is so amazing. Incredible thing about God. God commands. We think about God's commands. God commands celebration. Did you know that? It is a command. It's in the law that we celebrate, that we have times of joy and festival with him. Okay? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 16.
Come on, Joel. Let's go, Joel.
It's a party.
Yeah, it's party time. If you're sticking around for the work day, there's pizza coming. It's a celebration. Next week, servants, leaders meeting, there's lunch. It's always a party, amen? Deuteronomy 16, we'll look at a few verses here. It says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the eighth month, or for in the month of Abib, it's actually the first month, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And so this is a command to observe this Passover, which was a feast and then a week-long celebration of what God did to remove people from slavery. In verse 9, it says, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God. A whole other week of feasting. That's incredible. And then in verse 13, you shall keep the feast of booths 7 days when you've gathered the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. The harvest comes in, and you chow down for 7 days. It's a national party. Three of those. If you were a Hebrew, you got 3 weeks paid vacation built in for partying and celebrating. It's pretty awesome, right? It's a pretty good deal. These are commands. This is God's. He's not saying, hey, it'd be really cool. It'd be really, wouldn't it be neat, guys, if we had 3 weeks of festivals every year? Wouldn't that be great? No, it's observe, keep. These are commands. When God formed a nation out of the people of Israel, he wrote this into their law. It'd be like holidays being written into our Constitution. They had to celebrate these week-long, even year-long holidays, which we'll look at in a little bit, or holy days, right? That's where we get the word holiday from. And all of this, it's wild. This is presented to them while they're wandering around in the desert. While they don't even have a land, they're just becoming a nation, yet it's so important, like food, water, and learning about the holidays you need to celebrate. It's that important to God that it needed to be spoken right away. It's essential. It's amazing. I think it's so amazing about God. And we have this, it's hard for us to get this kind of punishing God look out of our minds. But no, he's a celebrating God. He's a joyful God, and he wants us to participate with him in that. That's what worship and praise is all about. He understands our nature. He understands that we are worshipers by nature. We're going to worship something. And so let's have these holy days to remind ourselves of what we're supposed to be worshiping. Okay? So here's my first question for you this morning. Is your walk with God defined by celebration? Do you rejoice in God? Do you praise God? Are you joyful when you're with God's people? Or when you're spending time with godly people, are you burdened? Like, oh, time to read the Bible. It's like a little Bible, but it feels like 100 pounds when you're lifting the page. Oh, let me read. Are you hopeless? Are you solemn? Are you downcast in your relationship with God? Do you feel guilty, shame? A Christian life should be marked by celebration. And today I want to give you a reason to celebrate from the scriptures. I think maybe one of the reasons that we miss God's mandate for celebration is because of where it's located in the Bible. It's right in the middle of Leviticus, an area of the Bible that admittedly is difficult to read, and not a lot of people celebrate. If you're reading through the Bible, you're like, yes, I'm in Leviticus. Give me 8 chapters of sacrificial law, and then follow that up with these other details. Okay, that's maybe not how we feel when we're reading Leviticus, but in Leviticus, so good. So I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to hang out there. We'll zip around to some other places, but this is the main text for today.
Let's go, Joel.
They were commanded to celebrate, and the elements of their celebrations, it's not unlike Super Bowl paraphernalia. They had special clothes, they had special food, there were decorations, there were sing-alongs. Maybe the only thing missing is the commercials, and that's fine for me. So I received this email this week from the website, and maybe the person who will watch this, I don't know. I don't know the person, but they said, why don't you celebrate the holy days? And you know, Jesus participated in them. Why don't you? And it's not because they've become obsolete. It's because they've been fulfilled in Christ. And that's what I want to show you today. So we're going to walk through the holy days. We're going to look at how Israel celebrated them. And then we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled them. And I promise that by the end of it, you'll have something to celebrate. Amen? We should stop the order for pizza and get cake and just have cake. Okay, so Leviticus 23 is the celebration chapter. Okay? And so the first celebration that we learn about is a weekly celebration. So every week, written into the calendar, like if they had Google Calendar or whatever calendar you use, probably on your phone, or you've got a day planner, whatever you do, it's on your fridge, your dry erase calendar. Every single week, there's a holy day called Sabbath. That's written into the calendar. So verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work, but it's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And so there's this weekly day of rest. And we've been talking about this for the past few weeks. It's a focus on God. It's on spending time with family, on spending time with godly people. It has its origins in the very beginning with God resting on the seventh day and calling that day holy. And it was intended to bring true peace in the chaos of our lives, the chaos of our world. That's something to celebrate. Maybe, right, you can just think right now, man, if I took even just part of a day every week to spend special time with God, what a difference that would make for your life. It would make such a difference. I hope that that's what you are getting out of these lessons and starting to practice on your own. In the time of Jesus, the peace that was supposed to come with Sabbath was supplanted by rigid laws that brought judgment and made people feel bad instead of bringing the peace that it was supposed to bring. And so Jesus fulfills the Sabbath by reminding Israel that the Sabbath was made for us so that we could have peace. It wasn't made so that we'd have another rule that we could follow or break or feel bad about. It's made for us. And that's still the truth. The Sabbath, it doesn't have to be on a certain day. Jesus changed all that with the resurrection. It doesn't even have to be for a whole day. And it doesn't have to be just once a week. It can be a part of every day. And then there can be special times where you rest in God, but we need it. Sabbath isn't eliminated. We need to stop and rest with God. But you can figure out how to do that. As long as you're spending time with Jesus, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen? Okay, so we have Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, I will give you rest." That's what Jesus said. And so He's our Sabbath. 24/7, 365, leap years 366. He's with you. You can rest in Jesus all the time. Amen? As often as you need rest. Okay, so this is the weekly celebration. And now we're going to move into the yearly celebrations. And we'll start with the spring. Okay? Isn't it nice on a day like this to think spring?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Okay, so there are four celebrations that they would have in the spring every year. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and the Festival of Weeks. Okay? So we'll start with Passover. And then Leviticus 23, verse 5. This is where it's starting to get deep. It's going to get a little technical, but you got this. You guys got this. We're doing this thing, okay? It says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." Okay? So that's the very first celebration that they had. The Jewish New Year begins in the spring, which really makes sense, doesn't it? Like, why start a new year in the dead of winter? Why are we doing this, people? But that's what we do. Theirs began in the spring, new life, new year. I don't know. Anyway. Okay, so the year starts. And the practice of it, we know Passover from Exodus, that this is a time for them to remember how the blood of the lamb that they sacrificed the lamb and painted the blood on their doorposts, that caused the plague of the firstborn sons to pass over the Israelites' firstborn sons. And so God's judgment passed over them instead of afflicting them. And this was the last straw. It sparked the exodus from Egypt, freedom from slavery. The Jewish people would roast a lamb and celebrate this with their family, celebrate freedom from sin. And so this is the most obvious of all these. This is fulfilled in Christ because He became our Passover lamb. He was God's firstborn, but God did not spare Him so that we could be free from our slavery to sin. He was betrayed and arrested on the very night of Passover, so this connection would be really hard for us to miss. Same weekend, this all happens. That's something for us to celebrate. Amen? Amen? That's the first holy day. The next one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Leviticus 23, verse 6. So the very next verse it says, and on the 15th day of the same month, that was 14th day, this is 15th day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Okay, so this is not like a gluten-free thing, if that's what you're thinking, or anything like that. It's the leaven, it's the yeast that they had to eliminate. So the reason for this is, in the Exodus, they didn't have time to let the bread rise. They didn't put yeast in it, and because they had to get out of town. They had to cross the Red Sea and get away from Egypt before Pharaoh changed his mind for a tenth time. And so they got out of there, so they commemorate that. But it's also, we do like spring cleaning. This is springtime. It was a time to get rid of all of the yeast in your house. Because yeast is awesome. It makes bread rise. It makes it fluffy and delicious. And it does all kinds of other really cool things with cooking. But it also, if it gets out of hand, if it gets bad, it grows and it infests. And so yeast is seen as something that can't get out of hand. A little yeast rises through the whole batch of dough. And so they would rid their houses of all the yeast once a year for this festival. How is this fulfilled in Christ? Well, Jesus called himself the bread of life. Bread is associated with the body of Christ. On the day after Passover, Jesus' body, bread, was dead in the tomb, and the sin of the world died with it. Just like they would rid their houses of the yeast, he rid the world of sin that infects and infests our world. Amen? Amen. So that's Feast of Unleavened Bread. Next is the first fruits in Leviticus 23, verse 9. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave. Okay, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is on Sabbath. The next day is a Sunday. And they're commanded to celebrate this festival of first fruits. And so Sunday, first fruits, this is pretty cool. So this is a spring celebration, a lot like, you know, we celebrate Easter, new life, all of that. And it was this huge festival where the first harvest of winter wheat and winter barley, the very first heads of grain have come. And so you're like, God's blessing, we're going to have a harvest. Yes. And so, but the faithful thing to do in this holy day is to take the very first fruits that come, first heads of grain, and to sacrifice them to God. And so they'd be offered as a sacrifice. How does Christ fulfill this? Well, it's on the day of first fruits that Jesus rises from the dead, that he becomes the firstborn from among the dead. Colossians 1:18, Revelation 1:5, both talk about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead. And so we look at this, and it's like the very first redemption, restoration, it's Jesus. And he was sacrificed for our sins, but there's the hope that there'll be a bigger harvest later on, and that he's just the firstborn, and so many more will be born because of that sacrifice, that there's a bigger harvest that we're sitting in right now, which is an awesome thing. Amen? Amen. All right, the last of the spring holy days is Pentecost, the festival of weeks. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Did you think we'd be talking about Leviticus today? Were you ready for this? Okay. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. We talked about this at our first Friday. 7 is this special number. God, on the seventh day, God rested. He blessed it, said it was holy. And so here's a festival after that first fruits where you count 7 weeks. 7 times 7 days is 49, and the 50th day, so it becomes in the Greek, it's called Pentecost, which means 50. It's this festival of 7 times 7, called the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, okay? And it was an extra special holy day. Israel could have celebrated this special Sabbath, but instead, at this time, Moses is on the mountain receiving the law of God. And do you remember what Israel was doing while Moses was receiving the law of God? They made a new god they put all their jewelry in, made a new god, a golden calf, because people love to worship, and so they were worshiping this golden calf. Moses comes down, breaks the tablets. God's about to kill everybody, and he's like, no. And so Moses says, he tells the Levites to go from one end of the camp to the other with the sword. Take a trip and kill, and that will be the punishment for this. I want you to look at this in Exodus 32, on verse 28. You can keep your finger in Leviticus if you have that kind of finger dexterity, or you can just find it again. Exodus 32, verse 28, this is in the golden calf part here. It says, and the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, so they went through the camp with the sword. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. So they went through the camp as punishment and to appease God, and 3,000 people were killed by the Levites. Okay? In Jesus' time, how is this fulfilled in Jesus? Well, the Feast of Weeks is called Pentecost. And so 50 days after the resurrection, 40 days after Jesus ascends back up to heaven, that's in Acts chapter 1, then 10 days later, Jesus says, wait, the Holy Spirit's coming. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes at this festival of Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes. Peter gets up, the other apostles, they preach the gospel for the first time. It's Acts chapter 2. It's amazing. It's awesome. They preach the gospel and say that salvation is possible. People respond to that. And let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. In verse 40, after the response there, it says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Isn't that something? It's like, whoa! So the first possible Pentecost, 3,000 are cut down. Jesus fulfills it in 3,000, about 3,000, it says, in both places are added to the kingdom of God on the first day of the kingdom of God. That's something? Okay, so those are the spring holy days. If you lived in Old Testament times, if you were Hebrew, you'd have these spring holy days. You're like, it's party time, it's awesome. But then you have to wait all summer. There aren't any summer holy days for the last three holy days that take place in the fall. And so here's the fall holy days. The Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to go through these two, okay? So the Festival of Trumpets, Leviticus, back in Leviticus 23, verse 23. This is the LeBron James, Michael Jordan verse of Leviticus. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial, proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. So there's this special Sabbath that is marked by the blowing of trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. Okay, and so if you read the Old Testament, the ram's horn, the shofar, has special significance in the scriptures. Abraham was stopped from sacrificing his son, and he found a ram caught in the thorns and sacrificed that instead. Joshua blows the ram's horn, and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. The ram's horn signified the coming of judgment in many of the books of prophecy. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because the blowing of the trumpet or the ram's horn is not just an Old Testament thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Paul writes this, he says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I hope that those words encourage you. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Maybe it doesn't make sense yet, but it will encourage you in about 45 seconds. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Okay? So this holy day, along with the other two fall festivals that we're going to talk about in a moment, it might be hard to fathom this, especially as we look outside and we see winter. Okay? But what this tells us is the Feast of the Trumpets hasn't been fulfilled yet. This hasn't happened. So in God's calendar, in the life of Jesus, with the first day of church in Acts chapter 2, we made it through the spring, and it's summer. Doesn't it feel like summer right now? It just feels like summer. It's summertime, okay? And the next thing, the next festival that's going to be fulfilled is the Festival of Trumpets, the first fall festival. We're waiting. That's the next thing, according to the scriptures, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 24, 30 and 31, that he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four ends, from one end of heaven to another. And that, so this is pretty awesome. So in that same chapter, Matthew 24, which is a pretty confusing chapter to read, but Jesus is predicting that the temple is going to fall. Not one stone will remain on another. The temple will be destroyed. And then he talks about this trumpet call. There has to this day, so they've done all these archaeological digs in Jerusalem. There has to this day only been one significant piece of rubble that they have found from the destruction of the temple, which did happen 40 years after Jesus' death in 70 AD. It was completely destroyed. Actually, so they didn't have like bombs back then, but the limestone that the temple's made out of had these air pockets, and so if you set it on fire, those air pockets would heat up, and these huge limestones would literally explode when the air heated up. And the temple like literally was blown off the face of the earth by the Roman army in 70 AD. And Jesus predicted all that. Not one stone will remain on another. This is the one thing they found that from the temple that was still a thing. Okay, there's one piece of stone with Hebrew writing on it, totally dated to that time, that says the trumpeting place. Okay? And it's the little alcove where on this festival, the trumpeter would stand. That's the wrong kind of trumpet, to be a shofar. And say, this is the Festival of Trumpets. This is the special Sabbath is going to begin. Isn't that crazy? That's the one thing. And this is the next holy day that we're looking forward to as the people of God. After the trumpet sounds, what comes next? Well, back in Leviticus chapter 23, is the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23 in verse 33 says, actually not verse 33, 23, 26 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." So this is a fasting day, not a feasting day. And so this is a temple festival where the sins of the people and the sins of the priests are removed once a year. This is the one day a year that the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, which we talked about at our first Friday, and actually be in the presence of God. And they would do this ceremony with two different goats. And one goat would be killed for the sins of the people, sacrificed, and the other goat would take all the sins on its back and be released. It would just get to go and be free. And it was to show that this sacrifice is taking all the sins, but the people get to be like this other goat. The word scapegoat, that's where we get that from. That's what it is. This scapegoat would go, and the people would be free. And that's so clearly fulfilled in Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven on the cross. But here's the thing. We still live in a world that is broken by the consequences of sin. When Jesus returns at that trumpet call, the last day, the world will be judged. And even though we all deserve death, like that one goat, Jesus' sacrifice will take our sins and we'll be truly free. On that day, we'll enter into the presence of God that was only for one high priest once a year to be in. We'll all get to be in forever. We will be atoned. If you look at the spelling of atone, it's at one. We will be at one with God because of our high priest, because of our sacrificial scapegoat. Amen? And then there's one more holy day in the fall. Let's see, we're doing on time. And this one is my favorite of all. I'm so excited about this. Like, the actual holy day and what it's going to be. Oh, so cool. Okay, Leviticus 23, verse 33.
Come on, Joel.
It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 50th day of this, 15th day, sorry, of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord, or Tabernacles. Okay, Booths or Tabernacles. And so this is the greatest of the Jewish festivals, because it's the seventh fest, it's the seventh month, seventh, and it's, sorry, it's the seventh festival on the seventh month, and it lasts 7 days. It's seven, there's sevens all over the place. Whenever you see that, that's not like some kind of cosmic freaky thing. It's just, pay attention, okay? It's the holiest number. And it's this fall harvest celebration. The harvest is in, and so what God instructs his people to do is to have a week-long camp out. You're going to make these tents, and they're not like the kind of tents that will keep rain out. Actually, the goal is to kind of feel the wind, the warm wind blow through, and to feel the elements, because they're commemorating their time when they wandered around in the desert. And so they get to have all this fresh food and camp out for a week. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. It's probably half of us. And half of us are like, no. Can we have the festival of hotels? Okay, sounds good to me. And so this holiday also has a lot to do with the rainy season and the dry season. This is the beginning of the dry season for them. And I won't get into all of that, but basically in John chapter 7, Jesus stands up, he goes to this festival. He wasn't going to go, he decides to go. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, on the seventh day of this seven-day-long, seventh-month, seventh holy day feast, he stands up and he says, if anyone's thirsty, I have living water, come to me. And if you read that without context, you're like, okay, Jesus, like it just comes out of nowhere. But if you know that this is it's a dry season beginning festival, the priests on the seventh day would sing this song from Isaiah about God bringing water. And they would stop at every step along the way up to the temple and sing this song. And then Jesus comes and says, no, if you want water, it's right here. I have living water. Okay, so there's more than this, okay? The first celebration that we mentioned. Okay, wait, let me see. One sec, I think I got lost. Okay, one thing that's cool, and then if you read Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, it begins by talking about living water flowing. And so there's this idea of all this, okay? So tabernacles, tents made out of palm leaves with holes in them, that sounds awesome. But what are we looking forward to after the trumpet sound? After we're all made at one with God, do we go to live in tents? No. We go to live forever with God in the only thing that's not perishable in heaven. We get to be with God. That's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of this festival. Amen? All right, so it's awesome to think about the spring holy days, that they were so clearly fulfilled in Christ. And that should build our faith now that we're in the summer. We think, well, is God really going to come back? And we don't know how it's going to be and what it's going to be like, but we should be so faithful that 4 out of 7, all the boxes are checked. Jesus fulfilled all of those. That those last three, they're on their way. We're waiting for those holy days to come by the power of God. Okay, so there's more. This lesson we called There's More, because there's always more, okay? The first celebration we mentioned was the weekly celebration of Sabbath. It's a day of rest. Peace, reset your soul. Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 15 talk about an even greater Sabbath. Every 7 days is a Sabbath, but also every seventh year is a Sabbath. For the whole year, you take off. You don't farm, you don't gather crops. A whole year, isn't that an incredible thing? Every seventh year? That's where, like, in the academic world, we get the idea of a sabbatical. You take time to reset, to find new things. Okay. That sounds pretty awesome. There's an even greater thing, but there's more. Every seventh year is a Sabbath, and then 7 times 7, remember that whole 49, 50 thing? After 7 Sabbath years, the 50th year is another Sabbath. So for year 49 and 50, 2 years off. How much faith would that take in year 48 when you're gathering in your crops? You're like, okay, this grain's going to have to last a long time. Here we go. It took a lot of faith. In fact, it takes so much faith that there's not any recording of it actually ever happening in the Bible. I don't know if they ever had the faith to do it. Okay, That 50th year, 7-7, was called Jubilee. You ever wonder where we get that word from? Like, it's a Jubilee. It's not a word we use a lot, but that's like such a, it just sounds joyful, right? Jubilee. That's what it was called, okay? And it would be, for most Israelites, the Jubilee would be not a, it's not a yearly thing, or seven, it's once, really, probably once in a lifetime with the life expectancies they had. Maybe you could have two Jubilees in your life. What a blessing that would be. Okay, so once in a lifetime, you have Jubilee. Look in Leviticus 25. This is what it says about Jubilee. We might go slightly longer today. Is that okay? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Get these new comfy seats. We could preach all day. Leviticus 25, verse 8. It says, you shall count 7 weeks of 7 years, 7 times 7 years. Yeah, seven, it really is a big deal. So that the time of 70 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It's a year of freedom, liberty. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his plant. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. So you're like hunter, it's hunter-gatherer time. We're doing this for a year, okay? That's what it says. So it's so amazing. It's not just you get time off. Everything gets reset. So if you sold property, let's say you fell on our time, like, oh, I don't want, this is my grandpa's land, I don't want to sell this, but you have to. Jubilee, you get your property back. You're not living close to your family anymore, Jubilee, time to move. You get to be back with your family. You really fall on hard times, you have to sell yourself to be an indentured servant. Jubilee year, freedom. Every 7 years, actually, that's part of it. And Jubilee, everybody's free. Okay? What an amazing thing to work into God's calendar while they're in the desert. God wanted them to have this. And people say the Old Testament God is not a grace-filled God. Grace is in the calendar. It's incredible. How many of our calendars have this much grace in it? Okay, so imagine how amazing it would be to live through a year of Jubilee, to see everything put right, everything restored, everything back to the way God intended it. All the other holy days that we looked at have their fulfillment, either they have been fulfilled in Christ or they're going to be fulfilled in Christ. What about this one? What about Jubilee? How and when does Jesus Christ fulfill Jubilee? It must be pretty rare and pretty special if it's a once-in-a-lifetime holy day. All right, this is amazing. Are you ready for it?
Yep.
There's more. Jubilee is a once-in-a-lifetime event. It happens when we're saved. We see people get baptized, and we just start singing. It's Jubilee. And I want to show you this. For the saved person, everything is made right. Everything's like it should be. A lifetime of debts and bondage is forgiven. We're no longer slaves to sin. We get to have our family that God wants us to have. We're given rest and peace and restoration in Jesus Christ. And then what's so amazing in Jesus, of course he makes it even better, this once-in-a-lifetime event becomes a daily reality for us. If you're living in Christ, you're living a life of Jubilee. At the very beginning I asked, how is your time with God? Does it feel burdensome and heavy and full of guilt? Or is it so awesome and joyful when you read your Bible? Every day is Jubilee when we have God. Jeremiah predicted that's what it would be like. He said, it's new. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning in Lamentations chapter 3. Jubilee isn't a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's a lifestyle for Christians. That's something to celebrate, amen?
Amen.
And yet, I think there's some who are missing out on the celebration. Maybe even here today, you're not living in Jubilee because you're not living in Jesus Christ. You're not spending time with the Lord. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll look at one more passage here, and we'll close out.
Come on, Joel.
So this talks about, in the Sabbath year, this really special law. And it might not make sense as I read it to you, but I'll explain it. It says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 15, let me move the slide so you can see. Whoops. Here we go. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, so becomes a slave or an indentured servant, He shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. But, now, so every 7 years, freedom, if you had to sell yourself into slavery. Okay? This is like social welfare in a pretty intense, ancient way. Then it says this in verse 16. But, if that servant says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. So you get that big spacer mark there. That you've decided to pledge yourself forever to this master. It shall not seem hard for you. And then it says for your female servant, you'll do the same thing. Okay. So in this Sabbath year in Jubilee, slaves are allowed to be free. But if you loved your situation, you loved your master, you could decide, I want to become a servant for life. And I think it's such a good description of our life in Christ. We're called to be slaves to Christ. We worship all kinds of things, but we are to worship the right thing, to worship God and Jesus. We take our free will, we bend it to his. It's almost romantic. It's like you're saying, you know, I could do things my way, but I just don't want to leave you, God. I love you. I love your family. I want to stay here and serve for life. It's beautiful, right? It's a good description of what it means to be a follower of Christ, but there's more. It's an even better description of something else. I know we know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Jesus tells us about a son who went off and squandered his father's wealth. He wanted his inheritance. And then in the parable, he comes to his senses. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm just going to be a servant. I'm going to say to my father, you know, I messed up. Let me be a servant in your household. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. We can relate to that, right? We all are that son at some point in our lives. So he returns, and he wants to be this servant. And he's, you know, it's like almost like saying, like, hey, get the awl ready. We're, you know, put me on the post. I'll just be a servant, right? I've lost my inheritance. But when he gets back, we know what happens. That's not what happens, right? The father doesn't even let him complete his little speech about becoming a servant. He says, no, it's time to celebrate. Bring the fattened calf. Put a robe on his finger, or on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. This son of mine was dead, he was lost, he's found, he's alive. Let's celebrate. And they began to celebrate. That's what it says. Yep. Right? No, that's a celebration. It was time for Jubilee. Everything that was wrong was right now because the son came back. And the father said, you're not my servant, you're my son. And this is the crazy reality of God. We are not the ones who say, I love my master and his family. We're not the ones who get pressed up on the wooden post and have the awl driven into our flesh. It's not us. It's Jesus, right?
Yep.
He's the one that was driven into the wood. He became the servant so that we could be the sons. He took a lifetime of mess and made it all right. He took the chaos and the hurt and made peace, and he gives us rest. And if that's not a reason to celebrate, then I don't know what is. When we decided to start this year talking about finding the rest of God, doing the NT 260 every day, reading and building up our individual walks with God, it should never feel like a burden. It should feel so good to open up the Word, to pray, to take some notes. It's a celebration, it's a jubilee because of Jesus. We should have this feeling of peace and joy. When we pray, it should be like talking to our best, most encouraging friend who loves to listen to us, who encourages us. You can have that every day in your walk with God. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like that. And I think maybe that's why God puts so much into this cosmic Hebrew calendar. He knows that the rhythms that we establish in our lives, and we all have these rhythms we've established, these daily routines, weekly routines, monthly habits, those rhythms are really important, so important that in the desert, God's saying, here's the rhythm. This is what I want your life to look like as my people. When our walk with God doesn't feel like jubilee, that should tell us, hey, your rhythm is out of whack. Your calendar, your priorities, your time, the way you think about those things, it's not holy. It's not on the same page with God. You need to Sabbath, to cease and to rest. Spend time with your Creator. Amen? Amen. What does your calendar look like? Is it set to the rhythms of God? Or is it set to the whims of the world? Or is it set to self and selfishness? Let's have not just days in our lives, but holy days all of our lives. Let's build our lives around God. And in doing so, we'll certainly discover the rest of God. You know, we started talking about Super Bowl parties. Dress up. Eat food. Sing. Yell. Worship. We've been commanded to do that by Jesus in communion every single week. We dressed up for church today. You guys look beautiful. We sang. Leslie had spirit fingers going. We're going to pass around the Super Bowl snacks. This is the holy bread and the wine. And we're going to celebrate the victory of God's team. Let's pray to the King, our Master, and then we'll take communion. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us so much. We thank you for the word, just how much it has in it, God, for us, for our futures, for our every single day. Lord, we just thank you, God. You could be harsh, but you're not harsh, God. You are a God of joy, a God of jubilee, a God who has done everything to set everything right, God. And I pray for each of our hearts and our lives, our schedules, the way we think about our priorities, God, that we could get in line with your rhythm, God, and what you want us, that we could keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that this, even now as we reflect with this communion meal, I pray that we will think about how we may be out of step and put body and blood, time with your son Jesus as the priority in our lives, God. And what a difference, God. That you could make through that. Make us a people of jubilee and of joy. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.